I was just thinking, there's supposed to be another song on my list, and I'm like, man, oh no, there isn't. I just can't read. I'm like, man, I really want to preach after that song. That was awesome. Thank you, ladies, and Chris. Oh, sorry, Chris. no matter what happens, I want to be able to say those words with honesty, that no matter what happens, I still want to praise God. I'm reminded of Job and going through all the trials that Job went through, and he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. I want to have that type of faith. I want to have that deeply within me to be able to say that with all honesty, that this is me, this is what I want. Okay, that's the sermon. I'm done. So it's a short one today. That means I must have time for another one. Awesome. This is great. I should do this more often. We've been in a series. Oh, by the way, if you're new, I'm Chris. I'm the associate pastor here. And I've been given the privilege of preaching over the last few weeks. And we're in a series called Don't Miss This. It may sound a little arrogant, don't miss this, like it's just because we want to talk, but that's not the heart of this whole summer. It's kind of something we've never done before, and we talked about it, and we're like, this is a great idea. God lays things on our heart throughout the year. He's teaching us things, and some of them are personal. Some of them are for our congregation, our people, because we love you guys, and we care about you guys. We talk about you a lot. All good, of course, right? Well, now I got to repent before I preach. Sorry. but there, we often don't have a platform for it because we do sermon series. We go through different books of the Bible and different topics, and we preach almost primarily, pretty much all the time, we preach an exegetical sermon, which means we take a text and we go line by line and we exegete it. Sorry for using those words, but that's just what we do. So the last couple of weeks, I don't know if you've noticed, the first week I actually did that, but last week we didn't do that, and this week is a little bit different. I'm going to walk a different path as far as the preaching goes, and we'll get to that in a minute. But here's where we've been in this series. Bob started the series off with an uncomfortable reality by interviewing Dave Sheenbein about his trip into Africa and just the unbelievable stories and things that he saw. Dave is still available for you to invite over for supper. And I've talked to him every week and giving him shameless plugs, and I thought maybe we should just dress him up a little bit better and come up here, and because he's single too, right? So is Dave here? No, I wasted that. This week he's been here every other week. Well, his siblings are here, so it was fabulous. It hit me at the core of my heart to hear some of the things that he witnessed, and just the evil of some of the atrocities being committed against kids, especially just every day. The impoverished, how AIDS have just ravished this whole continent, pretty much. It was really heartbreaking. Bob followed that up with a sermon on praise, which I thought was very insightful. He did a great job on that. We followed that up by Hearers Who Do, which was the introductory sermon into this series, which was partway through with our verse on the wall here, the James passage, and talking about basically what good is it if you hear but don't do. And the scary part of that is the Bible says we actually deceive ourselves if we just come to listen and leave without trying to put into practice what we're hearing. And kind of the whole message is you want to be a hearer who does, so you need to be both. Last week, we were embracing God's ultimate design. We just talked about God's design for life and how he wants us to embrace it, and often we get mixed up. We see the Bible and God's ways as rules that restrict us, and so we kind of debunked that last week a lot, and the problem is we look at it upside down. The things that God's offering us is actually freedom, but with that freedom, we have the choice to choose the things that God has for us, the path that God has for us, or we can choose something else. And the Bible's pretty clear that when we choose otherwise, we actually choose our own slavery. And so we talked about Galatians chapter 5, where Paul is like, you've got this freedom. Don't use it to put yourself back under the yoke of slavery. So that was last week. This week, we're talking about Christian community. When I told my wife this, she was like, looked at me like, what? You've like talked about community like for 3 weeks. And I'm like, I know, but only in little pieces. Today, I'm hopefully going to bring it all together. And just a disclaimer, this isn't a shameless plug for community groups. It's just a shameful one. No, it's not. I'm not trying to corral you into getting into groups. The long and the short of it is, our groups are bursting at the seams. I think we have about nine or ten. And where we're really lacking is leaders. We have more people that want to be in community groups, and so we need to be in prayer. And I know Rob and Sherry aren't here today, but they're organizing those groups. And I know that they pray every day that God will bring us some new leaders and some so we can have new groups. So it's not just a plug for community groups. I think there's something deeper than that. And this is something God's laid in my heart, because I really think that this is an important thing that we have overlooked. What is real Christian community? I mean, when I say that, you guys have a different vision of, everybody has a different vision of what that looks like. And I think what's really important is we need a biblical vision of this. Now, the ironic part of this is we're not doing an exegetical sermon, but we want a biblical perspective. And so here's kind of the format for today. I'm going to read to you Colossians 3, 1 to 17. We're not gonna unpack every verse. Here's what I would ask you to do. Sit back and listen. This is something that's really cool. Paul lays out for us some really neat stuff. He, first of all, in the first four verses, he lays out, this is the mindset of the disciple. If you're a Christian, this is how you need to think. This is how you need to organize your life. This is how you make your decisions, based on this. He goes on to say, okay, now, if you're a follower of Jesus, there's some things that you need to get rid of in your life that are hindering you. He follows that up with, now you need to clothe yourself with Christ. So when you get rid of these dirty clothes, you put on new clothes. And this is what those clothes look like. And then he ends off the passage with, this is how we function. As a church, this is what we should look like. So I just if you bear with me and just listen. You can read the words on the screen. I just think this is just a fabulous portion of Scripture that lets us in on some Christian community and how the church needs to function. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above. Okay, this has already started out to be a really difficult verse, a really difficult passage. Set your minds on the things above. We're going to actually unpack that part later. Where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died. If you're a Christian, this is not new language to you. When we become a Christian, we die to ourselves. The old man's dead. The new man, or if you're a woman, the old woman's dead. That sounds weird. But the new woman is raised to life, or the new man is raised to life, right? For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, listen to this sentence, when Christ, who is your life, think about that sentence. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices. Okay, he's launching it, just so you know that the shifting. He's now talking about corporate. He's talking about community at this point. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised. Sorry, I got to stop there for a second. I had to explain to my daughter what was circumcised last week. That was interesting because I got her reading the Bible, where she's reading through Genesis, and she's like, Daddy, what's this word? And what does it mean? So I told her what that meant and why that, how that was a mark of God's people, and I have no idea why God chose that. Sorry, I must keep going. Barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all. Okay, again, get this. Again, he's ending this little thought with this. But Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly beloved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, okay, again, he's ending it with the same kind of theme. In whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all, not some of it, not a part of it, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. I love this passage. When I first started preparing this message, this is the passage I planned to preach, and I was like, there is no way I can preach this in one sitting. 17 verses. We'd be here till like 2, which may not be a bad thing, I guess. But I'd be tired, and you guys would have a good rest and be sleeping for half of it at least. But yeah, that's just not the deal. So here's what we want to do today. With this in mind, with this passage kind of influencing how we're thinking about Christian community, as Paul's just explained, just beautifully how the church should function, how the Christian, what the Christian looks like, and what kind of thought process we have. What we filter everything through setting our minds on things above, not on the earthly things. With that in mind, let's talk about community. What's the big deal? What's the big deal about Christian community? Why is it that in almost every single book in the New Testament, every single letter from Paul, at least, is there this picture of Christian community that Paul rarely talks to individuals, but it's almost always to the community. In fact, these are letters to the churches, letters to the church of Ephesus, letter to the church in Colossae, a letter to the church in Philippi. Like, it's just, they're letters to the church, they're community letters. Constantly through the New Testament we find this. So here's the question. What's the big deal about community? And firstly, I think we need to delve into the example of Scripture, because this is the historical practice of God's people right from the start. And let's go back to Moses and the building of God's people and how God created the Jewish society to function in a very communal way, where they had all the festivals, they had the everyone would converge on the temple to worship. We had just all of these things that were built around Christian, or not Christian community. I guess in some ways they were Christian if they were looking forward to the Messiah, right? But it was just God's people and how he created them to have community. It's interesting when we look, the very first thing that Israel experienced when they left Egypt as slaves, the very first thing was a service where they worshiped God together in community. Very first thing. And it's such a cool picture that they were not able to do this while they were slaves. That the only way that they could worship God together in community was if they were free. Now, this isn't a sermon about coming to church or being part of services, but the question that arises from that kind of deal that God gave to Israel is like, if this isn't a practice for you, are you a slave? I mean, this is the question I have to ask. Are you a slave? What is keeping you from the freedom of joining God's people for worship? Are you a slave to something? Is something taking you away from that? That's not what the sermon's about, but that's definitely one of those questions you need to ask yourself. Well, we have the example of Jesus. Very obvious. I mean, Jesus was part of the big groups. I mean, he preached to thousands upon thousands of people. I mean, this is maybe the first megachurch. Well, I guess maybe the Jewish temple was. But you have Jesus preaching to thousands and thousands of people. And then you have Jesus having this intimate relationship with the 12 disciples that he poured his life into, this small group of guys. So you have this practice that Jesus just walked in community. He didn't even have his own house for 3 years. He didn't live by himself. I mean, the only time he was by himself is when he withdrew and spent time with God. He lived in like pure community for 3 straight years, and probably long before that. We have Paul. Now in Ephesus, there's this picture in Acts where Paul's leaving the Ephesians elders, and they actually weep as he's leaving them. There is such a strong connection. There is such strong community between the elders and Paul that when he leaves Ephesus, they're actually weeping. Grown men weeping as they see Paul leave. It's unbelievable. Paul and Timothy, we have two books or two letters that Paul wrote to Timothy, they're just phenomenal letters. And it's just like out of those letters, you see Paul's heart for not just Timothy, but the church. That Paul, in community with Timothy, is able to pour out his wisdom and help young Timothy along. And then we have the New Testament church. You realize there's 59 one another's. 59 times, in some way, shape, or form, there's a one another command. Love one another. Outdo one another in honor. One another, one another, one another. There was a one another in, or a couple one another's in just the text that we just read. Over and over, that there's this expectation that the people of God actually live in community. That this is actually just assumed by the Bible. This is part of your life. In Acts 2, very interesting passage. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Now, this passage comes immediately after Pentecost. The Spirit was poured out on God's people, and the first thing they did was preach the gospel. They preached, they were filled with the Spirit, and the very first thing was, we got to get the gospel, we got to get the message, and it was just an incredible miracle. People who were in Jerusalem from foreign countries were hearing their own language, in their own language, the gospel preached. So the Spirit was poured out. The gospel was preached. 3,000 people become Christians and are baptized in this kind of impromptu service, almost. In just incredible. And this is the follow up to that. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as they had any need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. So attending the big group at the temple and listening to the Old Testament being preached. And then meeting together in small groups. They received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. This is phenomenal. What a great passage. Just as the Spirit is poured out, they've been waiting for the Holy Spirit. I mean, just this a little while ago, these apostles that everybody was devoting themselves to their teaching, were running away scared and didn't have any idea what was happening when Jesus was being crucified. They're filled with the Spirit, and suddenly they become these incredible preachers, these incredible men that have been gifted by the Holy Spirit to do the work of beginning the church. This is how the church began, through these 12 guys. So what's the big deal about community? Well, it's the historical practice of God's people. Number two, it's the primary source of formation, spiritual formation, or how God shapes you. Now, we need to unpack that statement a little bit. There's lots of areas where God shapes us. We encourage you to read the Bible on your own and to study it. We encourage you to read books and all that kind of stuff. That's all good stuff. But if any of those things are done outside of community, it's actually not healthy for you. If you don't have someone that you can share what you've been reading and what you feel like God has been communicating to you and talking to you about, you could get in big trouble. I mean, it's interesting to note that the church in Germany supported the Nazis. You got to give your head a shake a little bit, right? Going like, how does that happen? How does that happen? And I really think it's because if there isn't authentic Christian community where people can call you on where you're going off, when you say, I think God told me this, and they're like, I don't think God's saying that to you. I think that's somebody else. And they can steer you back into Scripture and go like, because this is what I think. You know, that doesn't jive with Scripture. You need to be in Christian community. So the primary source, or the primary way that God shapes us, we call it, you know, big technical word, sanctification, but how he shapes us, and the Bible says that God's work is actually shaping us into the image of his Son, or conforming us into the image of Christ. We find that in Romans 8:29. That's what God's purpose is for you. That's what he's doing. That's his work in you. That the primary way he does this is through community. And so we have community in two ways. In fact, we just mentioned it in Acts. We have the big group, the corporate worship. Corporate worship, by the way, is part of your formation. It's part of how God shapes you. As you sing together as the people of God, it shapes you. Something happens. You know, I like to sing kind of by myself sometimes, and I'll listen to some praise music, and I'll sing in the truck or whatever. It's not the same. It's not the same when I'm with God's people. It is no trade. If I only had that, I would be missing out on something really, really important. That's why we do this in church. We don't just do this to fill time, that we got to sing some songs, so we got to throw in some songs. No. This is really important. This is part of the formation that's happening in us. This is part of God shaping us as a people, as a community. That we hear the preaching of the word in community. That's one thing to listen online. That's great. I do that too. I listen to guys online. But if you're trading that for listening to and sitting under someone else's preaching in community and putting yourself under the authority of a church and someone who's charged with the office of preaching, you're missing out on something. That God has designed you to have this sort of formation in community. That as we sit and as we hear God's word preached, something happens to us when the Bible is preached, when the word of God is exposited, like we talked about earlier, explained, that it's proclaimed. Something happens. It can't just be a private time between you and Jesus. That's not how the Scripture shows what Christianity is about. You must be in community. You need to be in community, and you need the big community. That's why we also say, like, if you're in a small group, it's not like, okay, this is my church now. No. Again, from Acts, that's not the example. They met in the big group, and then they met in small groups. You can't forsake the meeting of God's people in the big group. And last week we talked about our core motivation being just to make ourselves happy. And if that's your idea, that I'm going to be religious and do religious stuff, but what I'm really after is happiness, well, you're going to have some problems there. You're not going to meet that need. It's very selfish. So I guess it is formative, just in a bad way. So the second mode is in the small group. And we see this again with Jesus, with Paul, We see this as the closer Christian community. And this is a place where you're known, right? You can get lost in the bigger community. I mean, there's not very many people here today. It's probably, I would say, maybe our lowest attendance of maybe the year. But I guess the third time preaching, it just kind of filters out. Bob's coming back next week, no problem. Sorry, now I lost. Oh yeah, it's a place to be known. You can't be known in the big gathering. You can hide. Isn't that weird? First thing Adam and Eve did when they sinned was go hide, right? There's something about that. There's something that in us that wants to hide our shamefulness, wants to hide the darkness in our souls. We want to hide. We don't want to be in a community where people really know us and can call us on stuff. Especially with, I'm going to get this in a minute, but especially in our culture where, you know, don't judge me is a, you know, I don't know, maybe our mantra. I don't know. You know, it's a place to be known. There's something in us that wants to be known, is there not? There's something in us that wants to be known rather than just kind of an outsider. Often in premarital counseling, I'll talk about this, is there's part of marriage is having a witness to your life. It's being known. It's being known and then having that person who knows you inside and out love you. What a phenomenal thing. Because there's also in us this, how could someone love me if they really knew who I was? If they really knew the darkness and blackness in my soul? And yet God has given us this gift of marriage where we can know someone and love them. We can choose to love. That's why the choosing to love someone is like the deepest form of love. I can't get into that. There's a sermon for the kids that, what is love? I don't want to dive into that, but there's this aspect that we choose to love someone even, and it's deeper because we know them and we know the bad stuff as well as the good stuff about that person. Well, as we mentioned this the last 2 weeks, so I'm not going to dwell on this, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. This is the picture of shaping, right? How much more shaping? As iron sharpens iron, we're shaping the knife, we're sharpening, shaping. But it's not a good thing, as we mentioned last week. This isn't a fuzzy verse. This is a very difficult verse because iron sharpens iron isn't a nice picture. There's lots of heat, there's lots of sparks. There's lots of friction, and it doesn't feel nice, right? But this is how God has designed us to be sharpened, to be shaped. Accountability. Small group of people. You lose your accountability with a big group of people because they don't know you, right? They don't know you deeply. But if somebody knows you deeply, suddenly there's some built-in accountability because they don't just know you deeply, they love you. And so this is kind of what the Christian community is built. And we mentioned this 2 weeks ago. People who know you, love you, and can call you on your junk. Right? Here comes the don't judge me part. I mean, it's been an excuse, but and it's sometimes it's been a valid one because someone's been really hurt by someone's just being an idiot and saying stuff they shouldn't have said. But the biblical model of Christian community is that someone who loves you can help correct you. That's what the scripture is partly for, right? We find that in 1 Timothy. That some of it is for rebuking, for correcting, yeah? So we see this actually displayed in scripture, an example. Paul and Peter. So Paul calls Peter out on something because he's catering to the Jewish believers, or the Judaizers, I should say, the legalists, and he's catering to them. And Paul calls them out, and it's in Scripture, so it's real public. We still talk about it, right? Because it's written in Scripture. But do you think Paul could have done that without having a relationship with Peter? Without loving Peter? No way. There is no way. Because Peter would have been like, who is this guy? You know, I'm the leader of the church, right? Pride could just easily seeped in there. But no, Peter changed. We know that. And so because there was a loving relationship there, he was able to call you on that. So if you feel the need as a Christian, this is where this falls off the track. If you feel the need to correct people a lot, you might have an issue, okay? Christian community is about relationship, being known and loved before you correct. Okay, there might be the odd time where this happens. One of the examples in the Old Testament is Nathan and David. Nathan the prophet calls David, and they were friends, but I don't know how close. It doesn't really tell you their relationship. But David was hiding his sin with Bathsheba, that he had committed adultery with her and murdered her husband. He was, putting that in the down low. Didn't really want people to find out about that. It was one of those things you don't really want to advertise. And Nathan calls him on it, and David's response is just fabulous. This is one of the reasons why in the Bible it says David was a man after God's own heart, even though he was an adulterer and a murderer. It's because David repented. David wept. He just was like, oh, collapsed. You got me. You're right. So we need people in our lives that can call us on stuff when we start going astray. I mean, it's kind of, you know what, you guys have a really kind of cool thing going on with your leadership here. The three of us, Bob and Kieran and I, are really close. And we build into each other's lives. And we're able to talk to each other in that kind of way where, we can initiate it going like, am I off base? Am I out to lunch? Or if we see something in the other person's life, we can call each other on that and say, hey, but we know that we care about each other and love each other. And so we can actually do that. That there's some real community happening there. And I want those guys to do that. If I'm getting off base and I'm headed the wrong direction and I've got some crazy ideas, which I do have a few, I need those guys to bring me back in going like, nah, hold on, Chris. You're getting ahead of yourself. Or you're just crazy and you need to change. I need that in my life. I need to have the humility to accept that and receive that. So we need Christian community to help us, to help shape us. Here's the example from Scripture in Titus. In Titus it talks about the older men teaching the younger men, the older women teaching the younger women. We have this whole, Titus, the whole book is kind of this function of the church. It's fabulous. And here's the thing. This is one of the reasons why in our small groups that we don't have small groups according to your age, unless you're in youth, which we do, age and gender, that's different. do I need to explain that? I don't want to. But we have intergenerational community groups. There's a really important reason for that. Here's the thing, that there's something in us that wants us to, or I'll just myself for a second. There's something in me that makes me want to hang out with people who are my age in a similar life situation. So much to talk about. We can laugh about our kids, blah, blah, blah. And we can just have this kind of natural community because we're going through the same issues. And, those things are important. But that's not the biblical model of community. The biblical model of community is having people who are ahead of you that you're in relationship, and people who are behind you that you're investing in. The call for community is actually the call to discipleship for the entire church. We are here, the church is here, to make disciples. This is our mission. This is what we're doing. This is one of the ways we do that. We seek those out who are ahead of us, and we invest in those who are behind us. Friday night, I had a shed-building party at my house. Sounds like fun, hey? Now, I had this offer from Bob earlier because they had built a shed, said, hey, if you need help. Here's the deal. I knew that they had gone before. I work with Bob, so I had heard all the stories of him getting creamed in the head by a rafter and cut open, and that they did a whole bunch of things wrong. And so I'm just like, you know what? Those guys have gone before me. So I invited Levi, and Bob was part of the package that came along. Bob and Levi came over because they'd gone before, they'd built a shed, they knew what to do. In fact, Bob had already given me some advice what to put it on. And so they came over and we built it in about 3 hours. It looks great, did a great job, had a few little, minor setbacks. And so I, at the end of it, I'm like, so what do you think, Bob? Probably saved us an hour having you guys, here to, he just looked at me and laughed. He said, this thing took us all day, he said. And so, but this is the picture of the Christian life, right? We seek those out who have gone before us. They've lived through those things. They've experienced those things. And one of the drawbacks of youth is often an arrogance that doesn't want to take what the older generation has for them. And it's often both ways, right? The older generation is arrogant, going like, those stupid kids, whatever. You know what? But the Christian community is not supposed to function like that. There's no place for arrogance in Christian community. That the younger generations need to seek the older generations, need to seek out their wisdom. They've been there before. They're not just outdated and old fogies, right? They have incredible wisdom for you. They have walked the path that you have already walked. They have knowledge. They have wisdom for you. For the older generation, you need to do that humbly as well. You don't do that as in an arrogant position of we know better. But it's in a humble position of I want to share with you. I want to invest in you. I want to give you my life and help you along your way. That's why we have intergenerational groups. That's why we encourage our teens to be working in with the kids, with the little kids, right? We want them investing. We don't want just to receive. We need both. You need to be receiving and giving yourself away. Because that's essentially the idea of Christian community. It's not what you can get. It's about what you can give. It's giving yourself to another group of people. Okay, we need to motor here. Thirdly, when trials and suffering comes, why is community important? Man, when the wheels fall off, where are you going to turn? When life throws you a curveball, what are you going to do? Where are you going to go? Who are you going to go to? Because we often get in this kind of like, I'm fine, I'll be okay. We're not very good at forward thinking. If we really think forward a little bit, you're not going to be okay, right? Physically, on this earth, your time is limited. So let's think big picture here. You're not going to be okay for your whole life. One phone call, one single simple phone call can change your life forever. What are you going to do? Where are you going to go? Who are you going to turn to? This is why you need community. You need Christian community. This is what I tell my youth leaders. This is really our job as youth leaders when we come to our youth ministry. When kids come to us and need help, this is what we preach all the time. What they need is good, sound, biblical advice, and we push them towards Jesus. This is what you need in your life. You need people who push you towards Jesus when trials, suffering, setbacks, whatever it is, come. You need someone who helps you, point you back towards Jesus. Graciously, of course. And then you need people to pray with you and for you. For those kids that are hurting and come to us, that's one of the things we do with them. We'll pray with you. And then we covenant with them. I'll pray for you. And then thirdly, we walk with them. We're not just going to leave it at that and go like, have a good time, hope it all works out. See you next week, maybe. No, we want to walk with them. That's part of the call of discipleship. We want to walk with them through it. So that's what the community is for. That's how we get through suffering. That's why suffering is different for the Christian. Because suffering and setbacks and trials are very formative when it comes to your spirituality, are they not? Do they not form us? Okay, so we've answered the question, I think. Why is it important? I think there's more that we could add to that, but I think that's the gist. So I think quickly we want to do two things. I want to talk about some roadblocks, and then I want to talk about making it happen. How do we do that? Roadblocks. First roadblock is we are a culture of individualists. We have been convinced that all you need is you. And quite often, I don't know, this is maybe going to shock you a little bit, so just get ready. quite often you hear in Christian circles that all you need is Jesus. That's not true, you know. Yes, all you need is Jesus for salvation. But for sanctification, for the process that God has of shaping you, he has given you the church. You don't get to subvert that. You don't go to say, okay, no, I don't need the church, Jesus. you know, even though you're the head and the church is the body, let's just get rid of the body part. I'll just take the head. It doesn't even make sense. Or the church is seen as the bride of Christ. So we're like, okay, Jesus, I just want you. I don't need the bride. I don't need your wife. I'm like, if that was me, I'd be like, what? You like me but not my wife? Well, get lost, dude. You need to change. Faith is not a private thing for us. You need to understand this. Even though we are individualists and our society has taught us individual is the most important thing, that you need to get what you can in this life, that's not the Christian way. Not at all. We don't have a private faith. That we are not to be individualists where everything's about me and what I can get. That, you know, a church like that falls apart. If you guys, right now, if we didn't have people serving and volunteering and giving themselves away to this church, we would not be here right now. That without someone giving, there's nothing happening here. That this is the way God's built it. That this is the thing. God just didn't say, okay, I'm going to have some Christians here, and I hope they pray to me and worship me and all that stuff, and then I'm just going to go do all the work and make everything happen myself. It's not the way God's designed the church. We partner with him. What an incredible offer. It's not that he needs us, but he has offered us a partnership, a covenant. Come with me. Make disciples. Jesus is the one doing the work in people's hearts, but he's like, come with me, partner with me. I want to do this with you. That he's given us the charge to make disciples and to go into all nations. That's pretty rare that someone becomes a Christian without a Christian leading them to faith. Very rare. There are some instances where people have visions, but those are rare. The main vehicle God has used is people who love him, his church. Second roadblock, you don't want to be known. That it freaks you out, especially if you're a man, right? It's okay if your wife knows you. I've heard this statement before, that men have all their relationships are at arm's length, except for one, and that's their wife, and sometimes even that, but it's the only one they're allowed to be within the embrace, that all the other relationships are out here. I think that's true. I look at myself, I'm like, yeah, I'm really like that. Where my tendency is like, I'd rather not be known for who I really am, for the sinful stuff that's in me, because then I can hide. I can appear godly. You know, whoop-de-doo, who cares if you appear godly? It's God that matters, right? It's Jesus who's witnessing your life. It's Jesus who's the judge in the end. It's not the people that saw your outward appearance. Fear. That makes me vulnerable. You know, I can't tell people about that. They'll judge me, right? They'll gossip. I'll expose my sinfulness. You know, those are all legitimate things that plague us, but that's what being vulnerable is about, right? You give yourself, you make yourself vulnerable to someone taking advantage of you. And it could be from a previous experience where you really got hurt by some well-meaning Christians. Could be a season of life. I've heard this tons. Well, it's just for this season. We're going to work our tails off so that we can do this and this and this and this and this. Folks, seasons of life are habit forming. They're shaping. You can't say, I'm not going to live in Christian community, even though this is God's design for me, because I don't have time. I got other stuff on the go. I mean, just think about that statement for a minute. This is a season of life. We have kids. We have small kids. Can't really have anybody into our home. We just can't. We don't want people to know us. And we just don't have time to do it. It's the season that we're in. You need to have community. Pride is probably the biggest one behind this. I can do it myself. I don't need anyone. And how about this? Who are you to tell me what to do? Right? Who are you? It's just pride. That's not the way of Christ. That doesn't come from Jesus in your heart saying, when, you know, just, does it? No, it's obvious, right? It's not a statement Jesus makes. How about time? Interest? You may not be interested. You know why? It's because you're not interested in what God is doing in your life. You're not interested in his purposes for you. You have priority problems. See, here's the thing. The disciple of Christ makes all his or her decisions filtered through this idea of discipleship. So when you get the call and you get a promotion in your job, your first question about whether to take it isn't the money, because then that's your God, right? If you're making decisions based on money, and money's always at the front, the highest priority, guess what? That's your God. No, first and foremost, the first decision is, how does this affect my discipleship? How does this affect my relationship with God? How does this affect how God is shaping me? Because the enemy will offer you pretty much anything to get you out of a spot where you are being shaped by the Holy Spirit. I've seen this happen. See, people move away from Cold Lake I don't think should have. Because God was shaping them and the amazing things were happening in their lives. And they didn't even need to move away. Like, this happens. You know, this is the season for signing our kids up. I mean, I'm going to be signing my son up for hockey. But, you know, and we, you know, our culture is one of those sign-up things. You got to be involved in all this stuff. But have you thought about how this is affecting your discipleship? How is this affecting? If you haven't, it's probably because Jesus isn't your God. Sorry, that's a pretty heavy statement. But think about it for a minute. What are you chasing after? Are you setting your minds on the things of earth or the things of above? Didn't we just read that? If you are a disciple, every decision is filtered through this idea. First and foremost, how is this going to affect my relationship with God? And if you're married, my wife's relationship with God. If you have family, my family's relationship with God. That's first and foremost how you make your decisions. It's not bad to take a promotion where you get a raise, right? That's fine. As long as that's not the high priority in how you make your decision. Let's just remind ourselves of where we started. Colossians 3. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above. This is how you start making those decisions. This is how you get rid of some of those roadblocks. You set your mind on the things above. God desires you to be in community because he wants to shape you in community. Where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Do not set your mind on the earthly things. When you do, it causes stress. It causes angst. It causes, oh, I hear people complaining. I do it myself. And I know that quite often it's because I've set my mind and my heart on the things of earth. And I need to readjust and realign. Happens all the time. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life? Who is your life? Christ. Not your job, not your hobby, not your inclinations, whatever they might be. Christ is your life. When he appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. All right, let's wrap it up. I got four things, and they're not long things. I'm just listing them, by the way. We've come to the end of our time. Make it happen. Number one, you can join a community group. Okay, that's one way to make this happen. Now, just because you join a community group doesn't mean that they're intent on Christian community. One of the things we try to communicate to our community groups is this is not a Bible study, and this is not a fellowship group. It's not just a place where you can have Christian friends. That there is more at stake here. And I hope this sermon has helped you understand what's at stake. This is the kind of community you need to seek for. If it's not happening in your group, don't complain. Initiate. You need to initiate that. Start by doing it, by you giving yourself away to these people and see what happens. Don't do the thing that we, our sinful selves do. It's like, well, when they start, then I'll start. It'll never happen. You do it. You start it off. You give yourself away to that group and see what happens. If you can't join a community group, And lots of you are in spots in your life, little kids, you know, whatever, work schedules or whatever, you can't join a community group. You still need to seek out someone to meet with, someone who can invest in you and someone that you can invest to. So usually it'd be two people, right? You need to be discipling, and you need to be discipled. Make your spiritual formation your highest priority. Other than all these other things in life, the earthly things, those cannot be your priority. Your spiritual formation is your number one priority when it comes to faith and life. Fourthly, tell someone your plans today. Be a hearer who does. Because if you want real accountability and God's been speaking to you and you're like, yeah, I need to get in community. I need to seek someone out. I can't get in a community group, but I need this in my life. Tell somebody who will keep you accountable. Share it. And that person might end up be the one that you end up meeting with. Make yourself accountable to someone. Make it happen. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that we are not alone. So many of us, it's so weird in this world of so much communication and connection, we call it. So many of us are so lonely. We feel all alone. But Lord, you've given us community where we can belong. Father, I just pray that you would put that on our hearts. Put this desire in our hearts to be known. Give us courage, Lord, when we need to have the courage to step out in faith, knowing that this is how you shape us, because that's the example in your word. Father, give us the strength and courage to do that. Lord, if you've been speaking to, and I'm sure there has, you have, I know that. I just pray that you would give those people that you've been speaking to and pushing today and prodding, that they would move into action, that they would not just be a hearer who deceives themselves, but they would be a hearer who does. Father, we just pray these things in the name of Jesus.